Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this morning from Esther 8. I read verse 11 as text verse for the sermon. Esther 8, verse 11, where we read about a decree of the king, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cast to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The theme for the sermon is a decree of salvation. We have 3 points. The first point, a people in misery. The second point, the wisdom of the king. And the third point, a joyful message. So the theme is a decree of salvation, 3 points, a people in misery, the wisdom of the king, and a joyful message. Congregation, young people, if you have experienced a time that we were maybe a senior student and you had to go through this time of exams, you remember probably something of the tension you experienced. Am I going to make it? Maybe some of you did know they would. Some might have known I probably will not. But there is some tension, isn't it? And then during this period you might receive a great the result of a difficult exam and you think, oh, I'm so thankful, I'm so glad that I made this one. But then you're still waiting for the other results, and you're not sure. I mean, you could still fail. And so you still feel the tension. It's kind of mixed with joy and anxiousness, tension that you experience. Well, you could say that is a situation of a Jew. In this chapter 8, when we start this chapter, something great had happened to them. Because their enemy Haman, who intended to destroy them, and who made the king sign a decree that at a certain day they cast a lot, and there was a day, and at that day the Jews would be destroyed, killed, they would perish from the earth. That was a decree. But this enemy now was hanged on the gallows. And this enemy did no more exist, was defeated. What about a decree? We probably know decrees in those days made by those kings, Persian kings. You couldn't change the decree. Ah, that's foolish. But it showed something of their foolishness. That they told themselves that they were like God. They could make a decree that was infallible, so there would be no need to change it. And that was not true at all. So now, what would happen to the Jews? The decree was still there and it couldn't be changed. And the day was coming closer. The day would come that this decree would be effective, that the people of the Jews would be attacked and might still perish and be destroyed, although their main enemy was defeated. You understand something of the fear, probably, in the heart of the Jews. Well, mixed with hope, because their enemy was defeated. Haman was, he died, he was no more. And it is clear that the Jews had the favor of Ahasuerus, the king. This mighty emperor was at their side, was he not? He commanded that Haman would be killed. And above that, he gave the house So, which means everything that belonged to Haman, he gave to Esther, his most beloved wife, who was a Jew. And Esther put Mordecai over the house of Haman. And there's more. The king also gave the ring of Haman to Mordecai. And so he gave the position of Haman to Mordecai. And we know that Mordecai was the first ruler under the king. So he put Mordecai in this high position of power and glory. And Mordecai was a Jew, the one who had been pleading for them, like Esther did. So there was hope in the hearts of the Jews, but still the dark cloud of that decree that still existed. Oh, the foolish pride to make a law that couldn't be changed. What was going to happen now to them? And this chapter is revealing it to us. How God, we do not find the name of the Lord in this book, Esther. But we do find how God is dealing with this situation, how God is helping his people. And we see Esther. She is like a bright shining star in this book, isn't it? By the grace of God, not in herself. And so Esther is again going to plead for her people. And Esther, we remember the first time, we remember that she was asking for prayer because to approach the king while you were not called by the king, that could mean that the king, if his mood was not good, he could kill you. But she did. And then the king, he was reaching out this golden scepter, this rod, which showed his favor. And now Esther is going to do this again. And Esther spake yet again before the king. Because of the burden she has on her heart, because of the misery of her people, she saw the danger that they were still in. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. He's very humble. Oh, there's no pride because of anything she has received. She fell down at his feet and besought him with tears. The tears are running over her face and are an expression of the burden and the need she is experiencing, and besought him to put away the mischief of Haman and his device that he had devised against the Jews. You see it before you, don't you? This mighty, glorious, powerful king, the ruler, the leader of the most powerful empire in the world. And then Esther falling at his feet and in tears. Oh, tears of a woman touch the heart of a man, isn't it? Would the tears of this beloved wife of Ahasuerus not touch the heart of her husband? Yes, they do. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. And she is going to speak, to plead. And said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the things seem right before the king." You hear how humble she is, isn't it? "And I be pleasing in his eyes. Oh, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedata, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces, For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? How can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? What a wonderful pleading. How clear it is that she is experiencing the need in her life. And when you see this whole thing before you, it makes you think about the life of a Christian in this world, isn't it? The life of a Christian in this world. How the life of a Christian in this world is a life of pleading with God. Sure, we all know there's a huge difference between the living God and the Ahasuerus. The Ahasuerus could be cruel and not just. And God is full of compassion and perfectly just. But this picture of this woman falling at the ground in tears and pleading for her people, and so also for her own life, isn't that something we recognize in our lives? That we experience our need before God. That we experience the burden on our heart for His church. And maybe you say, well, wait a minute. Isn't there a real big difference between the situation of Esther and someone who lives by faith? In this life lived by Christ, sure there is. But there's also similarity, and maybe more than we are aware of. So maybe you say, well, the difference is that where God has worked faith in the hearts, by showing His favor, His grace in Christ, and showing the defeat of the enemy of Satan, well, when that is embraced by faith, when that is seen by faith for your own heart and life, and that is applied, you could say, by the Holy Spirit, and that you know that's not only for others, but also for me, Pastor, there will be some, at least over time, some assurance and more assurance. And so then you couldn't say that there's still that threat, that there's still a reason to fear that Satan ultimately may succeed to make us perish. You are right. But at the same time, it is also true that Satan is given some power and time, and that he is attacking God's people, like there was a decree there that the Jews would be attacked. There is still that devising of Satan, those plans of the gates of hell, to try to destroy the church, to destroy God's children. And now we can say, and we can be very fast to say, well, but they will never succeed. And that is true. Never forget that. But don't forget that the Lord Jesus says, watch and pray. And not only Jesus, but also in the letters, we find it in so many ways in Scripture that we should be aware that there is an enemy going about like a roaring lion, and that he is seeking who he can devour. So there is every reason for us to live a pleading life with the Lord, that the Lord will keep us. And that's what the Lord Jesus is also teaching in the Lord's Prayer. It cannot be that we just, with our mind, conclude, I'm saved, so we fall asleep. And we're not aware of the enemy who is putting snares before our feet all the time. and has the intention to make us fall in sin and do harm to our souls. We have to be aware of that. And do we not read it in the Psalms? That pleading with tears, O God, hide not thy face. O Lord, save my soul. But your soul is saved. Yes. But I experience that I am in the midst of a battle, that I am in the midst of a warfare, and that that enemy, Satan, is always trying to destroy me and do harm to my soul, but also to the cause of the Lord and to his kingdom. And so we understand Esther laying there, isn't it? We understand her very well. I do not deny that there is a measure of assurance, or can be, or should be, in the hearts of God's children. But I want to emphasize, in the light of this history, the reality of the warfare we have daily, and the need of pleading at the feet of the Lord, and the tears that we shed in this battle that we have, because of the burden that we feel, and the need that we see of the church in a world full of temptation and darkness. The need that we see for ourselves, for our children, for our grandchildren, if we are blessed with children or grandchildren. We do see the need, don't we? We do understand this pleading of Esther, her falling down at his feet, and her pleading and speaking to the king in a very humble way. Isn't that a picture of the life of God's children? You say, but it is a life of victory, to share in the victory of Christ. And that is true as well. And those two do not exclude each other, but those two include each other. They belong together, like the two sides of one coin. This is a picture of the life of a child of God. By faith, seeing the victory, having that firm hope in the heart, like the Jews had, where their enemy was defeated, but also in experience, so aware of our need, our weakness, and the power of our enemy, that we stay at the feet of Christ. We should stay there. We understand the tears. We understand the pleading of Esther, because we understand the misery that is still experienced in this world. And because of our old nature, because of Satan going about. So our first point is a people in misery. And the second point is the wisdom of the king. But before I leave this first point, I should add something. We do not only see Esther, and in Esther ourselves, at the feet of the king, at the feet of the Lord, but we also see Christ, isn't it? Who is so much more than Esther, and who is pleading in heaven as a great high priest, making supplication and intercession for his people. And there is such a great comfort in that. We do see him while he is still on earth, and that he is laying on the ground in the dust, and that he was sweating blood because of the need and the burden laid on him, so that we could be helped in our needs. It's the most deep comfort that you can find in this world, to see Christ in his humiliation, but also in his exaltation in glory now. Our second thought is the wisdom of the king. It seems like there's no way out. The people will have to perish. Although their enemy was defeated and they had a favor of the king, but a decree is there. But then the king finds a way. And you could say, isn't it the love in the heart of the king that finds a way to set the people free from this danger, this threat, or this decree of destruction? So what does the king do? Well, the king is allowing Mordecai to write for the Jews another decree in the king's name and send it out. The Jews are allowed to gather and defend themselves and destroy those that attack them. So that was possible. There could be a new decree which would leave this first decree to exist, but then it made it possible to defend themselves and to save their lives. What a wisdom we see here. What an insight, because of the love the king had and the favor for this people. And so the Jews could defend themselves. They may also take the spoil of those that attacked them. So upon that very day where they would be destroyed, they would defend themselves and fight the battle. And this whole situation makes you think about what we read in Scripture about God's decree. No, there's no contradiction in God. It's not that God had to change his mind like King Ahasuerus. He is the all-knowing God, and he has known all things from eternity, from before the creation, before the foundation of this world. All things were known by God, and God has made his decree and his counsel, his plan. And the fall of man in sin was part of this counsel. But also in the counsel of the Lord, there is what we sometimes call the counsel of peace. That in eternity, there was a counsel, you could say, within the Trinity, that God would send his Son, that the Son would go into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he would sacrifice himself to pay the guilt of sin, but also to destroy the enemy and save those that were predestined by God to be saved, those that would believe in Christ for their salvation. These things are very deep. You feel like stammering about it, but they are very important. And it might be that you have now questions. It might be that there's someone asking the question, well, why did God make this a part of his counsel and decree, that man would fall in sin and bring in that way destruction over himself? Like the Jews were in a position that they would be destroyed, man brought himself in such a position by sinning against God. But it was not outside of the plan of God. Why did God allow this to happen? Sometimes people ask this question. And we have to be very humble and careful. We are not in a position that we can put God before our judgment seat, can we? God will put us before his judgment seat. He's God. He is sovereign. He is free to do what is pleasing him. But this God gave his Son to save man out of this misery. And sometimes it is just brought up that through this whole situation, we get such a deep insight in who God is, that where man has sinned in such a horrible way against God, that he in the wisdom and his love has opened the way. So we look, as it were, deep into his heart. In the darkness of sin, we see the depth of his amazing mercy and love. And that will be the cause that the church in salvation in eternity will sing the glory of God in a way that they could not have done if they would not have seen this deep mercy and compassion of God in saving sinners out of the depth of the fall in sin, out of the depth of their guilt of sin. God has made a decree of salvation in his counsel of peace, decided to save mankind in Christ, to create a new humanity which belongs in all those that believe in the Son. We cannot blame God for anything. We are to be blamed for sin. Don't hide from that. Don't walk away from that. Because there is the point that you, like Esther, will feel the need and see the misery, will experience the burden, and will fall at his feet, isn't it? To plead in tears for his mercy for the first time. Or again, amazing grace, amazing love of God, that sinners like you and I can be saved out of such a deep misery. Do you see that, young people? You're not too young for that. Children, you're not too young to get to know this grace in Christ. Oh, we have to know Christ. That's the only thing that really matters in this world. Parents, that's what you have to teach your children. And that's what has to be seen in your prayer life. That you are aware of this burden, like Esther was aware of the burden of her people, that you have that need bound on your heart for your children. Lord, let my children be saved. My grandchildren, my siblings, my relatives, my church family. Oh, all churches, denominations, our society, Lord. Oh, that we may see the power of thy salvation in our days. Let us sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 92, stanza 1 through 3. 92, stanza 1. Be thou my helper in the strife, O Lord, my strong defender be. 92, stanza 1 through 3. Congregation, this was a most joyful message that was sent out to the Jews wherever they lived in this large empire of the king in those days. And he wrote, so Mordecai wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name and sealed it with the king's ring and sent letters. So he sealed it with the king's ring. It should be most sure and clear, this is the word of the king. And they sent letters by post on horseback and riders on mules, camels and young dromedaries. So there they go. You see them going? All directions. Different ways they go. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. And the Jews, when they received this message, can you see it before you? There is a messenger on a horse approaching a village where Jews live. And then the people come because there is a messenger and he's showing them the letter. He's showing them the seal. They have to be sure that it was not made up. And then he's opening the letter and reading it. And reading this decree that the Jews were granted to stand together and to fight for their lives and to slay and cause to perish all those that attacked them. And then the eyes of the Jews are full of joy and delight. And there's light and gladness and joy and honor among the Jews. And that happens everywhere. Oh, this makes you think about the proclamation of the gospel in this world. This most joyful tiding and message. Like we read in Isaiah 61 already about proclaiming. To proclaim the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all that mourn. So the mourning is taken away. And there's gladness and joy among the Jews. How it's so beautiful to see that it says here, and they went out being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. That's why missionaries go into this world, and preachers of the gospel are called and sent in everywhere in this world. They are pressed on, they are hastened by the King, by the Lord, by Christ, and by His Spirit. So this makes all the difference to hear this message and to receive it by faith, to hear the message of the gospel, to hear and to know that the enemy is defeated. So the Jews knew Haman is hanged. They knew Mordecai is exalted in a high position of power and glory. And that's like a picture, an illustration of Christ who ascended to heaven, who is sitting at the right hand of the Father and who has all authority. And then to hear this decree that they, that the king has his favor shown to them. And that the king is at their side. That the king has granted them that they may stand for their life. So let's try to find the application. Let's try to receive lessons out of this. If you think about a church, like the Jews in the Old Testament, in the Old Testamentic times were the people of God, and still are, but in those days the church, they received this message. And they knew that the enemy is defeated. And that the one who is pleading for them, Mordecai, is exalted in a powerful position. That the king himself is at their side. So isn't that what the church knows from the proclamation of the word that Satan is defeated when Christ died upon the cross. His power is broken. Yes, he has some time to do some harm, but his power is broken. His dominion in this world, as the prince of this world, is taken away by Christ. Because Christ says, unto me is given all authority. So that's one thing. The enemy's power and dominion is broken. And the one who is pleading for God's children is exalted in the most high position. Christ is in heaven now. And God is not against us when we live by faith and in repentance. And Christ is not against us, but he is, and God is not against us, he is at our side. And so now there is a fight for the Jews. They have to fight. They have to stand for their lives. And maybe someone might ask, but what is the difference? If this decree was not there, they would have fought for their lives, would they not? Everybody will do that, isn't it? Everybody would try to defend himself. But they would have no chance. It would be a lost battle. But now that has changed. Because they are in the favor of the king. God is with us. And the one who is pleading for us is exalted in glory, sitting at the right hand. And the enemy is defeated. So now we have a battle in this life. And we are assaulted and attacked. But you see the difference before you, don't you? You see the Jews. And while they were mourning and so confused, perplexed, it says in chapter 3, Susan, the city was perplexed because of that decree of destruction. And when you see the wrath of God because of your sin and the law being against you, oh, you don't know what to do. But then when you hear the gospel, the word of God, and when you hear that God in Christ is for us, not against us. When you see Christ in glory, and Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And you see Christ in his glory. And when you know the enemy is defeated, you see the difference, isn't it? Now they will stand for their life. And they are no more discouraged. The enemy is discouraged and weakened. And for them it's a lost battle. But for the Jews it will be a battle. But they know there is the victory because the king is at our side. We cannot lose this battle. We will win this war because the king has granted us what is needed in this battle. Isn't that a position of a Christian in this world? Yes, there is an enemy attacking, but his power is broken. And there is a pleader, an advocate in heaven. And God is not against me. So the hearts of the Jews are full of joy and courage and hope, and they stand for their lives. And that's a Christian who lives by faith. He is attacked, assaulted. But when he is seeing reality by faith, his heart is full of hope. And he is experiencing the victory in his heart. And so he will stand for his life. And he will resist the enemy. And he will have the victory and receive the spoil. You see, you recognize it in your lives. So let me make the application now more personal for you and for myself. The first lesson is, you could say, although Christ has the victory, there is a battle for God's children. The Jews had to face this situation, stand for their lives. So if you think you enter heaven by sleeping, that's not scriptural. There is a battle. There is a battle. So that's the second thing I would use for application. Do you fight this battle? That's a question I ask to you, adults, young people, children. Do you fight this battle? So the first thing, are you aware of the reality of this battle, this warfare? And the second, do you fight this battle? In other words, like scripture says, resist Satan and he will flee from you. That's scripture. Do you ever do that? Satan with his temptation of sin, making use of the pride of your heart and the sinful lusts that you have in your flesh. Do you resist Satan? And do you believe the promise and he will flee from you? Young people, adults, I preach to myself. Do I resist? Do I stand for my life? Like we have such an example in Christ in the wilderness, where he used the sword of the word to fight Satan till he fled. Satan wants you to believe that it is useless. He tells you it's no use. It's useless to try to resist Satan and sin. You're too weak. You cannot do that. And that's true in yourself. You are too weak. But that's what he always does. He's twisting the whole thing, like he did to the Lord Jesus, even using the Bible in the wilderness. So he tries to discourage you, saying, well, you've tried a lot, didn't you? Did you ever succeed? So why would you not just give up and enjoy the pleasure of sin? It's useless. That's not scriptural. Pastor, but I do experience my weakness. I understand. But did you listen? And did you receive by faith the revelation of God in your heart? Did you hear that the enemy, his power and dominion is broken? And do you see Christ in his glory like scripture is revealing it? And do you believe that where we fall at the feet of Christ and repent about our sins and trust in his work, that God is for me and no more against me, and that this battle is not lost at all, but actually this battle is won already, that Christ has conquered, has victory. So are you aware of the battle? Do you fight this battle by faith? Faith means that you don't expect anything from yourself, that you expect your help from the Lord. And so in that way, and the third point of application, every time you resist by looking to the Lord and overcome a wrong habit, is making Satan's influence less in your life, taking away something of his grip on your life. So, fourthly, it makes all the difference if you have heard and believed the joyful tidings of the King. So when you experience temptation, in whatever way it is, like we all have temptations, we all have our weaknesses, what are you going to do? Do you walk after the flesh? Just give in and do it. And tell yourself there's no way to get out of this addiction or power of sin. Or do you lift up your eyes and look to Christ, Lord? Thou hast suffered at the cross and art now in glory. Help me. And in that way, turn away from sin and turn to Christ. And then the last thought. Seeing Christ, like the people could see Mordecai, seeing Christ in glory, it will fill our hearts with hope, isn't it? And courage. Pastor, I have had those experiences, but then I fell again. And I was so defeated afterwards, I thought, it's nothing with me. It can't be true. Well, that's something that should change in your life. That because of your falling, you feel totally without hope. Now, in that situation and right at that moment, lift up your eyes and see Christ. And hope and courage will fill your heart. Because you know my salvation does not depend on my victory, but is firm in his victory. And then you will have tears. You will lay at his feet. You will feel sorrow about that you fell again. But you will be lifted up by this hope that you find in Christ. By faith, beholding Christ. That's the fight, the battle, the warfare we have. It should be by faith. But it should be there. And then one day we will experience the full joy of victory. Like we read about it here. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. That's what we experience here by faith. And even people were joining them. There's attraction in a church that's living by faith, that has heard the message of the gospel. Many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. But here it's partly. One day this light, gladness and joy will be full, no more disturbed by sin, darkness or tears, but God will be all in all. Is that your future? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come before Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. Apply it to our hearts. We are so weak, but Christ is so strong. And Lord, we have a battle here, a warfare. But we know the enemy is defeated. And we know that there is a praying high priest in heaven. And Lord, we pray that we may walk by faith, that we may walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, so that Christ will be exalted in this world, that his light and the joy of his knowledge and his honor will be seen in the church, so that many of the people will become Christians in the true meaning of the word, in the fear of the Lord, in the childlike fear of the Lord. Lord, we need this revival. We need this reformation. And give us, Lord, that we may see the devices and the snares of Satan, and that we may escape by looking to Christ. Lord, give us a day of rest, to rest in the work of the Lord Jesus, and bring us again in thy house in this evening hour. A service of installation of offices, Lord, we pray that thou would grant thy blessing. We pray, Lord, that thou would be present then as well. Lord, help us and keep us. We do not deserve it. We are not worthy, but thou art worthy. The Lamb is worthy to receive the glory, and he will receive it forever and ever. Hear us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.